Well, let's see what we got here. Hey, we're going to warm up here with a few verses. How about something out of the first Adam Eve, or no, second Adam and Eve? Let's read something out of there. As we're warming up, as we're waiting for the saints to come in. Now, here we see Seth and his faith. Okay, Seth and his faith here at 7 years. Now, Seth here, he also fasted when bringing up his offering every day, more than his father Adam did, for he was of a fair countenance. It's kind of interesting you see the word fair countenance, which has to do with that there was, as the iniquity had not taken shape in his face yet. So he was one of a fair countenance. For he was a fair countenance, like as an angel of God. The language fair countenance is used quite often there in the scriptures. Like unto an angel of God. He also had a good heart, which means preserved the finest qualities of his soul. And for this reason, he brought up his offering every day, as we do. We bring up our sacrifices and prayers every day before the face of God, so that we continually reflect the face of Christ within us. In other words, you gain the fair countenance, the face of faith. And God was pleased with his offering. This is Seth now. But he was also pleased with his purity, as in purity of faith. And he continued thus doing the will of God and of his father, Adam and Eve here, and of his father and mother until he was 7 years old. Of course, he was entering the ages there of accountability. Interesting that Adam and Eve taught Seth there the fear of God. And Seth had experiences whereas he was reciprocating his faith in the revelation which he had received and the knowledge that she was taught through the stewardship of his father Adam. Now here's another one, Second Adam and Eve, this chapter 8. Well, if you want to know where the other one was at, is Second Adam and Eve, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Now here's another one here, Second Adam and Eve, chapter 8. Now the place where my body shall be laid is in the middle of the earth, Adam says. God shall come from there and shall save all our kindred. So it is revealed to Adam that the cave of treasures, where his body will be laid, will also be the place, where the manger is at, where Jesus will be laid upon his birth. And this is an interesting revelation. So we can see where Adam was buried in the cave of treasures. Jesus also will be born. Okay, so we're, the first Adam ended, the second Adam will begin. As also the Apostle Paul brings out, God shall come from there and shall save all our kindred. Now that's second Adam and Eve, chapter 8. Here's another one, the time of Adam's death. This is second Adam and Eve, chapter 8, 17 through 19. Now Adam then turned to his son Seth and to Eve, his wife. Now, Adam lived to be 930 years. And he said to them, preserve this gold, this incense, and this myrrh. And the gold and the incense and the myrrh, which God gave to Adam, the first Adam, was a token given to him for his comfort. These were tokens for comfort, as God gives us also tokens for comfort. The tokens which he provides for us is the seal of our heirship and sonship. And these were tokens that were given to Adam, to comfort him, tokens of sonship and heirship, which would be given to the Son of God, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Now, this is interesting history because 4,000 years later, it is returned to the giver. Returned to the giver. As the rib was removed from Adam, and then the rib was returned to Adam. When it was returned to Adam, it is returned in the fullness. And we shall also return to the Lord in the fullness of Christ, as the rib was returned to Adam, but in the form of Eve. So he then turned to his son Seth and to Eve, his wife, and said to them, preserve this gold, this incense, and this myrrh that God has given us for a sign, which of course would be a sign of Christ. Now we know that the sign was written about in the Gospels. From the days that are coming, a flood will overwhelm the whole creation. This is a mentioning now that God will destroy everything, but then everything will be restored, just like a new heavens and new earth. A flood will overwhelm the whole creation, But those who shall go into the ark, and this is interesting history, but those that shall go into the ark shall take with them the gold and the incense and the myrrh, together with my body. That's what Adam says. They're going to carry my body there and put that inside the ark, as well as also the writings of Enoch. And of course, it was the writings of Enoch that Melchizedek also read when he entered the ark. Now, Melchizedek wasn't in the ark until after the flood. Okay, and he went there and then was retrieved from the ark of Noah, okay, to share this knowledge, the priestess knowledge, in which he also shared with Abraham. So you can see the connections there, how the stewardship continued from Noah, okay, into Abraham and confirmed by Melchizedek. Of course, the Apostle Paul wrote a lot about Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews. And this is what he said, in the midst of the earth, that is, of course, in Israel, in the Cave of Treasures. Then after a long time, the city in which the gold, the incense, and the myrrh are found with my body shall be plundered, which has to do in Bethlehem, shall be plundered. There'd be wars. And during these times of wars and plundering, the kings that plunder these will take these particular items to themselves and divide it among themselves. Now, we know that happened because the three magi there, or the three kings, returned the tokens to the rightful owner. Shall be plundered. But when it is spoiled, the gold, the incense, and the myrrh shall be taken care of with the spoil that is kept, and none of them shall perish until the word of God, which is Jesus Christ — he's called the word because he's the volume of the book — until the word of God made man shall come, when kings, that's the three magi, when the king shall take them and offer to him gold in token of his being king, and the incense in token of being God of heaven and earth, and myrrh in token of his passion. So you see, the priesthood and the stewardship would be sealed within him, Jesus Christ. And the myrrh there has to do with the passion of sacrifice, which we have grace and suffering, or suffering unto glory. Also, he says, he goes on here, gold as a token of his overcoming Satan and all our foes. The knowledge that you receive overcomes the kingdom of darkness and all our foes. And incense as a token that he will rise from the dead and be exalted above things in heaven. Remember, that's exactly what Jesus said there in Matthew 28. And things in earth, and myrrh, in token that he will drink bitter gall and feel the pains of hell from Satan, which means he will suffer on the cross. Not suffering in hell, okay, but the suffering, okay, which he had, the attacks. And this is what Jesus talked about. You are those which have been with me through my many temptations. Okay, and we listed before, I gave you a list of those, about seven temptations which Jesus faced. That's feeling the pains of hell from Satan. See, the words of corruption, we'll be talking more about that. Okay, now that's taken from 1 Adam and Eve, chapter 8, 17 to 19. Okay, we might have time for one more. And this reads something from the book of Hermas today. This is Hermas, first Hermas's vision, chapter 3, 51 through 52. And this is the parable of the stones. And this is what the Lord is doing today. Okay, the Lord is building his house. And this is what he's talking about here, about the house of God. And we are those precious stones. Hear now concerning the stones that are in the building. Now, of course, this is the angel, the Lord, okay, the church there, explaining to Hermas regarding the construction of the house. Now, when the house is completed, okay, then the Lord will come back and receive it to himself. And this is what we're doing today. We are building the house of God. When it's completed, the rapture takes place. Now, the square and white stones, which agree exactly in their joints, which means there's no spaces between the stones, okay, that we see that the house of God is built by these callings. The square and white stones, which agree exactly in their joints, are the apostles and bishops and doctors and ministers, who through the mercy of God have come in and governed and taught and ministered holily and modestly to the elect of God, both they that have fallen asleep and which yet remain, and have always agreed with them, and have had peace within themselves, and have heard each other, for which cause their joints exactly meet together in the building of the tower. I thought it was kind of interesting, the building of the tower. And this is what we're building. We're building the house of God, or the tower here. He says building of the tower with your charity. Your charity fully agrees with Christ. So therefore, there's no breach between the stones. Okay, and we are as precious stones. We all agree together in speaking, and with one mouth and with one mind, we glorify God. And this is what Paul was bringing out there. All right. So we are starting here, picking up again where we left off in Thessalonians last week. So let's pick up here. We're in First Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. And we talked about that last week. That is, that the knowledge which we gave prospered within the heart. So it was not in vain. It prospered within the heart. The anointing nourished the knowledge that you heard. And the knowledge which you heard purified the conscience and gave substance to the heart. Which substance are those things which we hope for? Okay, the substance which we hope for. This knowledge which you have received is growing fruit within you as the treasures of heaven. It is compatible to the treasures of heaven. Now we're starting verse 2 here, chapter 2, verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before, because God circumcised the hearts of the boast of man, for which, of course, the righteous observe to mock. They mock God. For even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. Hey, sinners don't understand, you say, the value of the circumcision of the heart. Okay, the value of circumcision of the heart requires your cycles of growth. And the cycles of growth which our Father appointed to us is for the purpose of teaching us this contrast for your discernment, and that through this experience you gain knowledge and you gain fruit and you continue to gain these experiences. For even in that we have suffered before. The things which we value, the ungodly despise. The ungodly despise. Actually, they try to compete with these things. They could try to compete with these things, and we'll talk more about that when we get to the book of Kings, how Jeroboam competed with the altar of the Lord. Okay, so he made his own altar. We'll get to that in a moment. For even after that, we have suffered before and were shamefully entreated. Okay, entreated or openly chided with by those of ignorance. As you know, at Philippi, shamefully entreated also means sinners viewed as your lack of drive to compete with their light as an offense, so they treat you with less respect. I'll say that again. You can hide the word entreat there as you pick up your highlighter. So make sure you have your highlighter ready, and your highlighter, your pen, and your paper. Make some of these notes here, and you can hide the word entreated. We're shamefully entreated. So the word shamefully there, it has to do with the sinners viewed your lack of drive. When you came into the kingdom of God, when you were converted and began laboring in the house of the Lord, you began to lose the driving force of the God code with earthly things, the aspirations. The things of the aspirations became less and less valuable to you. You began to focus less time on those things and began to focus more time on the things of God's kingdom. You began to value the things which God values. Okay, so the things which the flesh valued became less and less, and the things which the spirit valued became more and more, like the house of David in conflict with the house of Saul. The house of Saul began to diminish in its respect, in its influence and power, as the house of David began to increase in respect and influence and great power. As we read about that last week, the contrast between these two houses. So the word shamefully entreated here, sinners begin to view your lack of drive with the aspiration to compete with their light. Sinners value themselves when they see others competing with them. You see this in movies all the time. Hollywood portrays the values, they portray the values of the socialites. Okay, of how they begin to compete. Okay, they began to one views themselves in the light of the aspiration and prosperity of another. In doing so, they begin to compete in emulation, okay, and begin to compete in envy, which, of course, brings conflict. We see this between nations, between families, and between brethren. Okay, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Okay, so they begin to treat you then with less respect because you don't value the things that they value. You begin to direct your sight and your energy towards spiritual things. You're spending more time in prayer. Okay, so those which are carnal-minded begin to look at that as an offense. Okay, you love Jesus more than you love me. You love Jesus more than you love your job. You love Jesus more than these things over here. Okay, and they take offense at that. Because those things which they're pointing to, it was adding value to their own aspiration, their principle, and their imagination. Okay, what they imagine the way things should be, the goal, okay, it's like being robbed from them. Okay, the goal. And sinners, all their life, they spend their life, whether it be 100 years old or whatever age they meet, they spend their whole life energy, okay, their aspiration and their imagination, to gain those things which are perishable. But at the very end, they're confused, being confused with derision. Okay, their place value, they begin to conflict within themselves, oppression, okay, depression. These things begin to fight against them. So the Apostle Paul is bringing these things up, how we are shamefully entreated by those, by the ignorant, by the sinner, by the wicked, by the ungodly. But even after that, we had suffered before, how like the word suffered there, as the boast of man, before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God, okay, which has to do is that we continued work with this anointing to speak unto you the gospel of God, this fire charity. Now, God governs our destiny by fire charity. God is a consuming fire, as a consuming fire, and God is love. God is charity. Of course, the Apostle Paul and Chief Elder John bring these to the attention of the church. They're in their writings. God is a consuming fire, and God is love, and God governs our destiny, okay, by these tokens. So Jesus is Lord of your life by these things, the gifts, the operations, and the administrations, okay, which we just read about in the book of Hermas, concerning the building of the tower. The apostles, and we talked about that, is concerning the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. You know, all of us are laboring together, called the administrations. We're laboring together in this building. And we're bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which much contention. You can highlight the word also from much contention. That is from these protesters. The protesters who sow doubt. Just like when Jesus was riding on an ass's colt, and the people were lining the streets and taking branches of palm trees and strewing them in the way. Okay, and of course they were declaring the Spirit of the Lord moved upon him to make these proclamations. The anointing was in the lips of these people because the anointed one riding upon the ass's colt was fulfilling those things which were spoken of him. Behold, your king shall come unto you riding upon an ass's colt. And they were saying, Hosanna! Hosanna to the king. Hosanna to the highest. Now the anointing was in the lips of these people. They believed the testimony which Jesus spoke of, but not the Pharisees and the religious elite. They try to control these perspectives like putting God in a box, as you see in the illustration here. They wanted the control of perspectives. Instead of reciprocating by the anointing which the people were doing, they said to Jesus, you better tell these people to stop saying King of the Jews, like, Hosanna to the King, because the Romans are not going to interpret this correctly or take it kindly, okay, that another king is present rather than Caesar, who we must honor. Okay, so the Pharisees were viewing things in the light of their preserving their aspirations, religious aspirations, whereas the Lord Jesus Christ was presenting those things, okay, which was in bonding of his kingdom, to build his house. Jesus is building the house by the Spirit, which we're doing, building the house by the Spirit. So those which build by the house of the Spirit, will contend with those which are building by the house of the flesh. Okay, those which build the house of flesh will despise those which build the house of the spirit. Now, we'll get to that in a moment there in Kings. Okay, so we see here with much contention. Now, so put your marker here and jump over to Colossians chapter 3. So you can make a note on that in your notepad about Colossians 3:12. Here the Apostle Paul says, put on therefore as the elect of God. We're establishing the priesthood, okay, by the garments, okay, the garments are the armor of light, because the armor is the vestments of your priesthood. So we're putting these things on as those which are elect of God, chosen of Him. The consenters are the elect of God, those which are chosen of Him. We represent the invisible kingdom. Okay, we represent the invisible kingdom as ambassadors of Christ. Put on, therefore, because the garments which we put on reflects the tribe which we're identifying with, which is the tribe of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's why we receive a white stone. Okay, you notice that the stones which are put within the ephod, none of them are white. They don't reflect, okay, that which is of the Spirit. All those stones which are put in the ephod reflect the 12 tribes of Israel being the seed of the flesh. Okay, we don't represent the seed of the flesh. We represent the seed of the Spirit, the seed of Christ. So we bear the title of His name as the stars of heaven. Okay, in the stars of heaven, we bear this gift. He that overcomes, where I give to him a white stone. In the stone, a new name written. Okay, a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. Okay, which has to do with the tribe which we're associating with. And also a descriptive name, which will be provided for us. A new name. Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, we put on those tokens which bear the virtues born by this contact, the tokens of our adoption, holy and beloved. He says here, bowels of mercy, which is the opposite of anger and wrath. Bowels of mercy and kindness, the opposite of anger and wrath. Anger and wrath work with the tokens of the flesh. Bowels of mercy and kindness work with the tokens of the spirit. A mercy, of course, has to do with that which is free giving. Okay, free giving. Our Father is free giving to His children. And He's free giving in regarding these things. The gifts, the callings, the grace of God, government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy, tokens of His mercies. These are tokens of His mercies which He's provided for us, and kindness. Not anger and wrath, okay, but mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind, not malice and of strife. Not that which is a competition, which we see between Cain and Abel, or Esau and Jacob, or Ishmael and Isaac. We see the contrasts which our Father provided through these events and through these characters. So God raised up and created events and created characters for the purpose of contrast. And He set these things for our perspective and learning through the Holy Scriptures, beginning from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, as well as also continuing inscribing the articles that are transpiring today. The things that are happening today, even in the second, eighth week, are recorded and also be read about during the millennial reign, as well as also have access in the libraries of heaven for you to access. You go to libraries of heaven and you can take out the book of weeks. Okay, there's many books in there. You can look up the second eighth week. And the second eighth week, you'll see your name in there. Okay, and so you can also resource the books, a book, which will be titled with your name. And we see these things also in the book of Kings, that there's other writings in the book of Jasher, in the book of Gad, and the book of Nathan. They also contributed in writing these histories and events and characters that were alive in their time. Their family, and also the conflicts that existed in the book of Jasher. Okay, so that these were added material so that we can get a broader perspective or a feeling of the events that transpired. Same thing like the books of Job. Okay, we have the book of Job, which is included in the Textus Receptus in our Bible here. Okay, but there's also other writings. Narissus was Job's brother. He also recorded things, the events that took place on his brother. Okay, so we're putting on garments. We're putting on the garments that reflect the tribe of Jesus Christ. Okay, the tribe of the Spirit as the stars of heaven. So we're reflecting these things. We're receiving this garment. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, not envy or variance, okay, or not an emulation. By these things, the vestment we put on, we're remembering and reflecting upon our true heritage. See, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. How are we forbearing one another and forgiving one another? Why, we do this through exchanging of charity, a oneness, okay, a oneness that is not deceitful. Okay, so we restrain iniquity by the power of our charity. And this power of charity would dull the edge of our own principle. And it dulls the edge of our principle as we use truth. Okay, as we use truth and charity. Okay, we use truth and charity for the purpose of the circumcision of Christ, which the Apostle Paul brings out there. Circumcised was circumcision of Christ. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Okay, as this is a reflection here. These things are provided for us not for the purpose of control of one another. We are in service one to another. So forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as he says here, against any, even as Christ forgave you. Another way to say this, Christ controls the lie of the principle. Okay, charity controls the lie of the principle, as it does also the imagination and the aspiration. Christ controls. Okay, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you, to restrain. We restrain these things by mercy and truth at the altar of Christ. We restrain. So we are, see, that which was of our first birth is being circumcised by that which is the second birth, being born of him. That which was provided through the first birth is now being restrained now by the power of the second Adam, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we'll go from here back to Thessalonians. All right. In verse 3 here, for our exhortation, in verse 3, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. So take a highlighter, okay, and it can highlight those three things there. Our exhortation was not of deceit, uncleanness, nor guile. So the pure goals, for our pure goals were given by the fire, not by the waters. Okay, the waters there has to do with concupiscence, okay, and a false virtue. So we can see, though we are in this dimension, God created us for our own dimension. But he provided a dimension for this testing and this growth. He put a lot of, billions of gods in one dimension for the purpose of this training, so that upon the appointment at the time of our Father, we will receive a dimension all to ourselves as a God. That's the inheritance which we have received. And as a God, we will be the power and principle of that dimension as a king and a God. So you can see the conflict that exists in this present dimension or this present world. The gods are struggling against each other. But in order for us to survive within this dimension, we comply with our Father in heaven, which will issue that peace. The whole earth, as the scriptures bear out, the whole earth itself is out of course. The earth is out of course. The elements are out of course. That which our Father subscribed to unfold in this dimension has been corrupted to where even the sun and the moon will bear witness and the stars will fall, as again bearing witness against the sin of man, okay, against the wicked, against the ungodly. When the moon turns to like dripping blood and the sun turns as sackcloth, okay, when they change, it's a testimony against the wicked, okay, that they have denied the stewardship and the priesthood, okay, which sanctifies, and the stars of heaven fall. Of course, that is a sign of the rapture at that point, but we won't get into that right now. But we are as gods, and as gods we're put into a very small box, and being put in a small box, like putting all kinds of gods in one room there, okay, as we see in the history of the world. The history of the world shows that the gods, the wicked, are struggling against each other in emulation for land, for minerals, for water, or for food, or for plunder. The gods are struggling against each other. But that's not going to be in the baptism of light. And we will see a stark contrast during the millennial reign. During the millennial reign of Christ, when the peace of God is here, when the Lord of peace is in this dimension, there will be peace throughout the whole earth. Peace on earth, goodwill toward man at that time will be fully realized and experienced. As also we will be down here, because the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, as the prophets bring out. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor cleanness, nor in guile. Let's jump over to Genesis here for a moment. We'll see about that. Genesis chapter 3. So make sure you keep your marker right here, because we'll be coming back. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the word beguiled there, because we're going to see that a false token was provided, and a false token in it is hidden false grace. And a false token is hidden false grace, like the poison apple. Snow White, like the poison apple there. You could see it, but the effects of it were evident upon her falling asleep. Okay, so the Lord God said to the woman, which has to do with Adam's power, Eve. The Lord God said unto the woman here, what is this that you have done? See, and the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So the false token which he provided was false grace. We see the same thing today. How the serpent, the poison of the serpent, is concealed within the false tokens, whether it be tithing, water baptism, Sabbath day observation, physical circumcision, physical communion, or observing the Sabbath day. Anything that's subject to time and subject to death, or rust, or theft, that which is consumed by time there, is a false token. The Spirit of the Lord is not in it, but the poison of the serpent is in it. That's what's false grace. So false grace, here we see the false token equals false grace, putting confidence in physical things to add a witness to the imagination. And that's what happened here with Eve. Oh, there was a witness in the imagination. A false token provides a false witness. It added a witness to the imagination. It made the conscience unclean. This is what Paul's talking about there in Thessalonians, concerning corruption and cleanness. Let's jump back now to Thessalonians there. We just want to make a note on that. For our exhortation was not of deceit nor of uncleanness. And that's what uncleanness is. The false token. The false token contaminates the conscience. Nor in guile, he says right here. When we came to you, we were not promoting the knowledge of Baal as a true grace of God. Why, we didn't stand to the justifications of this air, nor the philosophies of the flesh. The knowledge you embraced is the God you serve. The knowledge you embrace is the God that you serve. We can see this from the book of Genesis. The knowledge which you received at that time was the God that they served, which is the God of this world. And the God of this world misleads the heart. And it leads the heart into evil knowledge. The evil knowledge is what God is punishing. And when he punishes, he sends forth his wrath is revealed. He sends forth his anger in his form of wrath. If our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of God. We'll be reading about that in a moment here. But as we were allowed of God, Paul says here, because we were assigned by God, that is to bear this treasure of fire charity, which he's governing by these tokens, be fruitful. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, that we would share this knowledge, the knowledge which he shared, was not tethered to our aspiration, nor to our imagination. Nor was it that those things which were born of the flesh. But even as we were allowed of God here to be put in trust in this gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, those which are looking for carnal confirmations, or the witness of man. Not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. See, I like the word tries there. So this is what we're talking about. A contrast is provided for reward. When we choose the good, our Father visits with the good. If we choose the evil, our Father visits with the evil. Not as pleasing men, but God which tries our hearts. That is in these waters by the one that ordained us, God which tries our hearts. He ordained these things for reward. These are things which he's provided, the environment which he's provided. Our first creation was that which is of light and fire. Our design was not for the suffrage, but for the reward. But our Father's wisdom was to put us within the dimension of water. We were fire, we were put in water, a direct contradiction. We were spirit, and we were put in bodies of flesh, a direct contradiction. We were eternal beings put within the restrictions of time, again, another contradiction. These great contradictions, and not only that, but to add more to this, he put an angel in this world, a serpent called Satan, the devil, to oversee the lie. Satan was created by God to oversee the lie, as the Lord also created the angels of righteousness to oversee truth. He created also the angels of unrighteousness to oversee the lie. And by assigning these things, the protester will lean to the lie, the consenter will lean to the righteousness, to the truth. And we see this today. There be few that would be saved. Then the few that be saved are called the remnant. The remnant is a very small portion of a total or whole. A remnant would be like a shovel of sand from a beach. That's a remnant. It's like taking a little bucket, a bucket, and going to the beach and taking one of those little shovels, plastic shovels, and shoveling the sand of the beach into the pail, into a little bucket there. That's a remnant. Of all the beach there, this only, you're going to take this little bucket here home. So a remnant shall be saved. Now this remnant that should be saved, or these grains of sand that were taken in a pail, were sown from the very beginning of Genesis to the very completion of the age. They were sown throughout history, the consenters. God would take up a handful of sand from the pail and put it here within the first millennium. Then the second millennium would come, he'd take up another handful of sand and drop it into the second millennium. The third millennium, our Father would take up a handful of that sand from the pail and put it into the third millennium, and so forth, through the seventh millennium. In the seventh millennium, which is the ninth week, the rest of the sand be poured into this dimension. The consenters be poured in this dimension. Now what's left of that pail will be poured in the ninth week, in the seventh day, in the ninth week. And you'll see, that's why we see there in the book of Revelation, that those will be gathered together against, will surround the holy city, Jerusalem, during the ninth week, will be as the sand of the sea. The sand of the sea, not the sand of the bucket, but the sand of the sea. So who are they surrounding? They're surrounding those few grains of sand that were left in the bucket that our Father poured out, called the consenters. And there'd be few that will be saved. But during that 1,000 years, we will continually be instructing those, warning them that when a serpent is released, envy and emulation and murder and deceit again will prevail as it is today, is prevailing today. The iniquity of this world is prevailing and is twofold. It's entering into its perfection of being twofold, to where our Father is going to pour out his wrath. And that's concerning the seventh Enochian week. That's where the beast. Now the beast of the Antichrist is a gift which our Father is giving to the sinner. To the sinners, to the protesters. They did not want the light, so he's going to give them the personification of darkness, Satan himself. Let's go back now here. And he talks about here, but God which tries the heart. So make sure the word, highlight the word tries their hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, or Satan's knowledge confirmed the letter of the boast. Neither at any time use we flattering words. We didn't use the knowledge which confirmed the aspiration, like you see in the prosperity message. The prosperity message would be the flattering words. It works ruin. Even as the serpent beguiled Eve, it worked ruin because Eve, as a god, she was a god, wanted to excel beyond the limitations which were placed upon her at that present time. She was in the garden of light. She was in an orb of light. But she wanted to expand beyond that orb. She wanted to enter into the Father's presence. Not only the Father's presence, but into the Kedusa, to partake of the Kedusa with all the hosts of heaven in that divine might with Christ. Okay, in order to gain that position, the serpent beguiled her, saying, I promise you that you will not die, but you shall be as gods, that you will be able to enter this Kedusa. You'll be able to ascend as the angels ascend. You'll be able to ascend with the angels into the Father's bosom, into the Father's heart, so that into the courts of where his throne is at, from the altar to temple to throne. We see about that in Revelation. You'll be able to enter into that glory. You'll be able to travel from this dimension through other dimensions. That's what Satan was making the promise. That was included, okay, within that the token. That was all included within the token which he provided for her. Okay, the lie concealed in the token, okay, the solid token, the physical token. So Paul says here, for neither at any time, we refuse to sup on the leavened bread, Satan's knowledge. Okay, we gave to you the unleavened bread. It was free from guile. It was free from corruption. It was free from uncleanness. It was free from deceit. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know. The witness of God was present, and the peace of God ruled. Even as you know, that's the witness of our, the witness of our Father was present. So the knowledge that you received was being confirmed by that anointing. Nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. See, it says it right there. God is witness. Okay, the true gospel is absent, that of the witness of man. Okay, because the darkness of the carnal man is the flesh. So when Adam and Eve transgressed, God removed them from the light, and he covered them in a form of darkness, and that darkness is called flesh. Okay, the darkness of flesh does not bear the light. Okay, but we know throughout history that our Father, the Lord God Almighty there, manifested a unique phenomena in the face of Noah. When Noah was born, he was going to bring comfort to the people. He brought about a transition, and a new world was born through him. A new world was born through him on the other side of the flood. And he was born with a dimdimah. And God again visited his people. And another was born with a dimdimah called Moses. And when he was born, because they saw that he was a proper child, being born with a dimdimah, the light of his face, the countenance of his face there shone and glowed. They knew that he was going to be the deliverer, and they hid him. And they Jochebed and her husband there were people of faith. They look at that as a fulfillment of prophecy and deliverance, that God would raise up deliverer. That was the knowledge that was being rumored about, and that rumor started with Joseph. Hey, that when God raises up and delivers him, when it's time for you to leave here, I want you to take my body with you. He was already telling them that there will be a time of your departure from here. A deliverer would be raised up. Okay, for neither any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. Okay, not a covering of the flesh, okay, which works with the aspirations, a cloak of covetousness. God is a witness, because he gave dreams and visions to confirm this gospel we preach. He was awakening that seed in your conscience, which made you aware. Nor of men sought we glory, because we didn't yoke you with promises to make any profit for any kind of boast, not here or any other assemblies. Nor men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Okay, as God also assigned us to this task, to rob the boast. Okay, we robbed that boast from you, the boast of the flesh, and we challenge you to perfection of faith, gave us knowledge. As true ambassadors, we are faithful to the King. As true ambassadors, well, let's see about this. Okay, about the witness of God out of 1 Kings. So let's go to 1 Kings here. Okay, we're going to turn over 1 Kings. We're going to be there for a few minutes. Make sure you put your marker here in Thessalonians, because we'll be ending there. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 13. If you want to make a note on that, 1 Kings chapter 13. We're going to move on quickly through here, because of the shortness of time. You want to get your sacrifices ready. Now, the temple was built this time. The temple, the priesthood was present, the Torah was being read. Yet God sent a voice and a person to correct this error of Jeroboam. Let's see here. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judea, man of God, which has to do with a person on the anointing, out of Judah, by the word of the Lord, into Bethel. And this man, a prophet, And Jeroboam, which God are used now. Now remember, God separated the tribes. He gave 10 tribes to Israel, okay, and 2 to Judah, which has to do with that, which is also including some of Benjamin, a little bit of Ephraim there in Jerusalem. Okay, this was prophesied to him. Okay, when the Lord brought about this division. Now, the people wanted to, they wanted to correct this. But God ordained this thing, ordained the separation. And we can read about that even further here about the house of David. And I'm back in verse 12 here. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king appointed, saying, come to me the third day. The king answered people roughly and forsook the counsel, the old men's counsel that they gave to him, Rehoboam. Now Rehoboam's the son of Solomon. Okay, but it was revealed to Jeroboam that Israel would be divided. Yeah, but Jeroboam had to flee to Egypt, and he was called out of Egypt. Wherefore the king hearkened not to the people, for the cause was from the Lord. And that's what he says here, verse 15. Wherefore the king hearkened not to the people, for the cause was from the Lord. This division, those whose ears are of flesh are clogged with false knowledge, will not hear the voice of the anointing. Our Father appointed them to that. So this prophet came there. Now Jeroboam stood by an altar. Jeroboam was competing with Jerusalem, and he made his own altar. That's the false religious system. The false religious system was now counterfeiting in order to retain. More people retained by the counterfeit altar, okay, than those which were retained there with a true altar in Jerusalem. Well, let's read on. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, which is abomination that makes desolate. These were tokens of blasphemy. The prophet shouted. He cried loudly. He cried, shouted curses at this altar, the false altar. So he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon you shall he offer the priests of the high places. So that's the priesthood of the false religious system. The priesthood of the false religious system is the independent ministry. It's independent of the altar which God sanctified. The house of David. Behold, a child shall be born in the house of David. God will raise up a deliverer, a Josiah by name. And upon you shall he offer the priests of the high places and burn incense upon you, and men's bones shall be burnt upon you. The sacrifice of the dead. Now this prophet gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, it will burst open, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. In other words, the ashes which are there was used in the, for the purpose of sanctification and cleansing as part of the cleansing process. Okay, but not here. Okay, the ashes of the altar were unclean. And here we can see that the Spirit of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, okay, was making a breach to show the uncleanness and corruption. Okay, as the Apostle Paul brings out in his epistle, the word which he spoke was not in corruption. It was not corruption nor deceit nor in guile. In other words, our altar is pure. And that which we speak as the ashes of the altar, it cleanses you. But not here. Verse 4. Now it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the sayings of the man of God, as he was offering these things, heard the sayings of the man of God, which he cried against the altar. It was shaming the king in Bethel. That at this point, he stood the principal and then rebuked the prophet that was speaking these things. So he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, arrest that man, arrest that liar, lay hold on him. And Jeroboam's hand, which he stretched out, pointing to arrest the prophet, it froze stiff as a tree limb. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull or bend it back to him again. Now the altar, after he did that, the false token also, it popped open, it was rent, it split. It popped open, and when it popped open and was rent, the ashes then were poured out and spilled through the breach, because they were not holy, neither could it cleanse anybody. So the altar was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam was watching this with great shame. Verse 6, the king answered and said to the man of God, being the steward, would you pray before God's angel? Would you pray now, the angel that split this, would you ask him now to reverse this curse? Now, how could the angel of God reverse the curse if he used the false tokens? As long as you're first using the false tokens, the curse is on you. Okay, but if you remove your hand from the false token, then the healing process begins. And so entreat now the face of the Lord, or that's pray before the angel. Entreat now the face of the Lord, your God, and pray for me. Act as my mediator in the stewardship. Pray for me that my hand, it was full of blemish now and it cannot clean. Pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again. Okay, and he became as it was before. Okay, so the stewardship brought the contrast, and the stewardship also brought the resolve. The same thing God's doing today. The stewardship is pointing out the error. The stewardship is also bringing the knowledge for healing. The healing is through the priesthood, okay, as we see here. Now the king said before the man of God, would you come home with me and refresh yourself? I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you will give me even half your house, I'll not go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Because why do you say that? Because he said, for God has cursed the soil as the ashes of the altar and those that follow you. God has cursed these things. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, drink no water, nor turn again by the same way that you came. Because their hospitality is deceptive. So the prophet at this point, so he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel, as God said to him. Something's going to happen here. Let's read on. There dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. Now that's interesting. So here, an old prophet which lived there, but he did not do anything to discourage Jeroboam from this idolatry. Because this man, the old prophet here, was not a prophet of the Lord. Now, and his sons came, and they, of course, they full of excitement, they began to explain everything that they just saw there at the Bethel, at the altar there in Bethel. So his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day at Bethel, the words which he spoke unto the king. Them they told also to their father. Their father said to them, which way did this prophet go? Which way did he go? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went which came from Judah. And the old man said to his son, saddle me the ass. So he saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting on an oak. And he said to the prophet, are you the man of God that came from Judah? Now remember, in Judah was the true temple, the true altar, the true priesthood, the true place of refuge. Now, are you the man of God which came from Judah? And he said, yes, I am. The old man said to him, would you come home with me and eat bread? But the prophet said, I may not return with you, nor go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place, that which God has cursed. Okay, because God cursed it because of the coming famine. There'd be a coming famine there. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that you came. But the old man said to him, I'm a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. You see that right there in verse 18. But he lied to him, explaining that the people and the king repented, and he was using it as a blessing. He lied to them. Well, the people repented. You know, everything's good now, right? Well, let's see what he says about that. Now, I want to point out the word angel there. So I hate the word angel. And that is, beware of this angel. So let's turn there. I'm going to turn over to Exodus. You can make a note on that in your notepad. Exodus 23:20. This is what the Lord was saying to Moses. Behold, I sent an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Now, highlight the word angel there. And he said, beware of him. Now, this is what the old prophet's saying. He says, an angel spoke with me. He was using knowledge, which is common, but using it for the aspiration. Just like the false religious system today uses the Bible for the aspiration. The Lord is telling Moses and all those, all the righteous, beware of the angel. The angel of righteousness is with you. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I prepared. Beware of him, obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. We'll see this in a moment. For my name is in him. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be enemy to your enemies and adversary to your adversaries. For my angel shall go before you and bring you into this land, Now let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 13. But he lied to him. He says, because the old prophet said here, I'm a prophet, as you are, an angel spoke to me. But this was a direct contradiction. So the prophet that spoke those things, he went back with the old prophet and didn't eat bread in his house and drink water. That's to confirm the blessing. And it came to pass as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet, the old man, that brought the other prophet back. And he says, hearing this, he spoke loudly, and he cried to the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as you did disobey the mouth of the Lord, and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but came back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place which the Lord did say to you, eat no bread, drink no water, but your carcass shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And it came to pass, after he eaten bread, and after he drank, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in away, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. They came and told it in the city where the old man dwelt. And now let's go back to Thessalonians. They're keeping in mind concerning these two kingdoms and the testing of the will. Now the Apostle Paul again says, nor men sought me glory, nor of you, nor yet of others. We might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We were faithful to the king as ambassadors. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Okay, in other words, our yoke was easy. We did these things with long-suffering in our instruction. Okay, in our long-suffering instruction here, we were caring for your growth. And we were setting before you these elements of the gospel. This is to nurture your soul. Okay, we are not enslaving you with harsh tasking nor oppression. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Say, so being affectionately desirous of you, in verse 8, because we are grooming your soul, and by grooming your soul, you are now taking ownership, okay, of this knowledge. In other words, you're owning to the knowledge. You're utilizing this knowledge. And you're putting on, that's what Paul said, you're putting on this armor. Remember, it says that we read that Colossians beginning today, okay, in Colossians chapter 3. The armor of God is the vestments of your priesthood. Okay, so by putting these things on, you're taking ownership of them. And you're utilizing them. Okay, these are gifts which he's provided for you. So we're gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we're willing to have imparted to you, the word impart there, unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. The knowledge we're giving to you was bonding you with us, with the Father, because you are dear to us. As you now are also bearing the face of Christ in word and in deed. You're understanding the works of righteousness. Because the grace of God is providing you this knowledge, and we're providing you this knowledge for your experience with these tokens. Well, what are these tokens? What works are we doing? What are the works of your priesthood? The works of the flesh is not what we're giving you. You're not saved by the works of the flesh. You're saved by the works of the Spirit. The Apostle James, Chief Fellow James, was talking about the works. Okay, the works of the Spirit. The works of the Spirit is the labor of your priesthood. But the works of the flesh are your condemnation. Okay, so this is what Paul's bringing out in Ephesians. He's giving contrast again between two works. Okay, we see that between also Jeroboam's altar and the altar of Rehoboam, okay, which was in Jerusalem. The altar of Jeroboam were works of death, and it was confirmed his labor was ashes. The ashes which were poured out, it was his uncleanness. But the ashes of the altar of the Lord God in Jerusalem, okay, would be for the cleansing of the people, okay, which means they were sanctified by God. Both items, okay, were made out of similar substance. The altars. The altars look alike. The ashes are ashes. Okay, but the ashes of the one altar were for cleansing and sanctification. But the ashes of the other altar was for a curse. Okay, the ashes of the curse. Works of death unto death. And so we see the altar of grace unto grace, life unto life. And the other altar, okay, which has to do with seducing spirits, and the altar of death unto death. Okay, so he says here, you were nurtured from the tokens of the right altar, the altar of righteousness, the gifts, the callings, the grace of God, government, truth, and spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy. The tokens within these things here, okay, considering the nine gifts, the nine fruits, and the five callings, the 959. Okay, for you, remember, brethren, and we're going to close here, as you get your sacrifices prepared, get them on the altar there. He says, you are dear unto us because you put these things in remembrance. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. See the word labor there. Okay, reflect upon our faith as marking the time for delivery, like marking the time for delivery of a baby. Labor and travail, marking the time. 9 months, nine gifts, nine fruits. You're marking the time. Okay, so you remember, brethren, our labor. So that's the labor of the Spirit. You labor in the Spirit. Hey, these are the works of faith, which Chief Elder James was bringing out, James there. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. These are the works. Now, Martin Luther couldn't figure that out. They were looking at the word works, but they didn't understand the differences of priesthood. Okay, so they completely removed works. Okay, they says, well, I'm saved by grace, not by works. Right, in other words, without understanding the laboring of the priesthood, you put the people in the pew to do nothing but to sit. And that's what they did. They've been doing that now for about 2,000 years. They were put in the pew and put to sleep by the preaching of the false gospel. The false altar was pouring out its ashes upon the vessels in the pew. And that's exactly what it did. It was ashes to ashes, dust to the dust. The dead preaching to the dead. And the Lord today is calling to them to wake out of their sleep, to shake them out of their slumber, and to come out of that system, to come out of that darkness into the light, and to escape the wrath to come.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ehrsick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.